I hope this week that you had lots of good words in your life, that the people that you spoke to, you used good words, and the people who spoke to you used good words. Because we're not talking about good words today, we're talking about the other kind of words, the bad words. So bear with me, this is one of the themes that we encounter in the book of Proverbs. And we want to look at about, I think, four Proverbs today that talk about the power of words, and in particular, the power of even bad words. Now, what my mom meant by bad words and what the Proverbs mean by bad words are not the same thing. I can remember one time watching that great American classic story of Mice and Men. And I thought I was watching it by myself, but my mom must have had one ear on the dialogue because there were two or three what she called swears. After the third one, mom came in and intercepted the program, and it was off. But those aren't the kind of bad words that the Proverbs will be talking about, and I hope that will become abundantly clear as we proceed. As you know, words can have absolutely delightful effects on those who read or who hear them. A few days ago, I was listening to a CBC show on the radio. People were calling in, and one guy gushed over the joy that he experienced as he was reading the epic Greek poem, the Iliad. I've never read the Iliad, but it's kind of hard to imagine somebody saying it read like honey. Have you ever read anything like honey? Well, this guy claimed that it did. Reminds me of Psalm 19, where David talks about his experience of reading the law of the Lord. Remember, he said that it was more precious than gold, than fine gold. It was sweeter than honey, even the honey of the honeycomb. Nowadays, we would simply say, sweet, sweet, and we'd know what he was saying. Some of the language and the words that we use in daily conversation is sweet to those who listen to us, but some isn't. Some is sour. And we're going to be talking about some of the sour words today, or some sour language. Well, if words can have just a delightful impact, by the same token, they can also have devastating effects. Do you remember as children learning the rhyme, sticks and stones? Do you remember that one? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Really? What kind of a world did they live in? Most of us, by the time we reached adulthood, knew that the rhyme was wrong, that words can hurt, and they can hurt a lot. Somebody says to you, "You're fired," and you cry. Or maybe, as we heard on the news last week, the mother of one of the victims of the murders in northern BC. Do you remember that? There's been the manhunt. And when the mother of one of the victims heard that the alleged perpetrators, their bodies had been found in northern Manitoba, she said, I was speechless. She says, I didn't know what to say. Words failed me. Sometimes news that comes to us just renders us silent. We're speechless. Or sometimes we're just numbed by what we hear. When I was in grade school, Little League Baseball came to town in Winnipeg. And I thought, oh, this is going to be a snap. I've been playing baseball all my life. Like, you know, I'm 10 years old. I've been playing baseball all my life. How hard can this be? And they said they were having tryouts. What's a tryout? How do you try out? You just play, right? Anyways, I went to the Little League tryouts, and apparently I didn't make the team, and I got cut. And they tried to explain that to me, and I could hardly comprehend what they were saying, but I went numb. And for the rest of the day, it was like, you know, my life came to an end, and I was just in slow motion. It was just a dark, dark day. Words, announcements, pronouncements can have devastating effects. Think of a time when you may have been hurt by some bad words. Can you think of a time? Or think of a time perhaps when you used some bad words in speaking to another person that you later came to regret. Well, this morning we'd like to consider several Proverbs that deal with the subject of bad words. The first one is found in Proverbs chapter 6. and I think we have it on the screen. Proverbs 6, 12 through 14. This proverb teaches that bad words can destroy community. Sometimes you may think that community is invincible. You come to our church or you move into our community and we are strong. Nothing could disrupt that. Well, the Proverbs tells us that yes, some words can disrupt and destroy community. And of course, those words are called lies. Let's read this together, shall we? Proverbs 6, 12 to 14. Are you ready? Here we go. A troublemaker and a villain who goes about with a corrupt mouth, who winks maliciously with his eye, signals with his feet, and motions with his fingers, who plots evil with deceit in his heart, he always stirs up conflict. Now, when I read through these verses, I think of an Old Testament description of a police lineup. And there are seven characters who are lined up. And there are seven descriptions of each of them. And the one that we're interested in is the one at the end of the second line in verse 12, who goes about with a corrupt mouth. This character is what you might call a verbal terrorist. Now, the weapon of choice for a verbal terrorist isn't guns or bombs or plastic explosives. Oh, no, he has discovered something that is way more lethal than that. His weapon of choice is words. And when he's described as having a corrupt mouth, that's the NIV. It can also be rendered, he has a crooked mouth. What would you expect would come out of the mouth of a person who had a crooked mouth? Someone who is incapable of, you know, sort of telling it straight. Well, one of the translations rendered it, he always lies. He lies constantly. So one of these culprits then is a chronic liar. That's what comes out of his mouth. And the interesting thing is the impact of his lying. I thought I knew what lies did, but the Proverbs shed some new insight on this. One of the effect of these bad guys' bad behavior is that it disrupts the community of the group. You might call these people social anarchists. By telling lies, they introduce anarchy into what otherwise was a fairly peaceful situation. They're disturbers of the peace. Have you ever considered that you can disturb the peace by telling lies? You can put the shalom of the community at risk, the wellness, the peace. You can wreck it. Never ceases to amaze me what a lie can accomplish. Those of you who are, you know, beyond age 18, you probably have experienced lies within your work group or your church group or something. Lies can accomplish great devastation. And of course, a lie rarely stands by itself, right? A lie breeds other lies. And pretty soon you have to tell a lie to cover the previous lie. And lie upon lie is told. What does this mean? Let me tell you a story. Sadly, I had to live through this one. I once pastored a fine church where the staff administrator, sadly, was a liar. She was somewhat competent, but there were parts of her job that were beyond her. And one year, she fell behind her responsibilities of filing certain reports to CRA. Now, many of us have a great deal of respect for the Canadian Revenue Agency because they can make our lives a living hell, it seems, if we get into their bad books. But she fell behind in some of her reporting, and they began sending reminders to the church. And we don't know what she did with those reminders because nobody ever saw them. And the reminders were followed by warnings of what would happen if we didn't comply. And we never saw any of those either. She didn't say, help. Hey, someone, I'm over my head. I don't know what to do. And things started to go from bad to worse. Unbeknown to the leadership, the CRA deregistered our church as a charitable community. We lost our license. And we didn't even know about it. It's a long story, but somebody eventually found out about it. And when it was discovered, we went to the administrator and we started to lay out the story. And when confronted, she disavowed any knowledge of these events or any responsibility for what had happened. And that's when our leadership discovered how hard it is to prove that someone has lied. You think it's really easy. It's not really that easy. And they weren't taking any responsibility for it. It ate up a lot of our time. Long story short, we were able to quickly set our financial house in order and recover our charitable status before tax receipts had to be issued at the end of the year. Can you imagine the effect it would have had if we as a leadership had to stand before the congregation and say, oh, by the way, none of your charitable giving this year is going to be receiptable? What would happen? Do you think that might have the effect of, as the proverb says in verse 14, stirring up conflict? I don't know what would have happened. I'm just glad that we didn't have to find out. God was so good to us. And you know what? The CRA was really, really helpful when they found out what had happened to us. All because of a lie. So when the Proverbs indicate that a lie has the capability of destroying community, you better believe it. This is can be serious stuff. What happened to the administrator? Well, the administrator quit. What a blessing. I'm so thankful. We have great staff here at the chapel, people who not only work in the office but also help with the books. We are so fortunate here at the chapel. We are so blessed. But this administrator quit. What a blessing. It could have been a lot worse. Reminds me of the poem, the little phrase by Walter Scott when he said, oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. It's scary to think what a lie can do. One of the great lies in the Bible, maybe one of the first lies in the Bible, do you know what it is? Genesis chapter 3. Remember the serpent came to the woman? And the serpent suggested to the woman, you know, God really didn't say that we couldn't eat of the fruit. He didn't really say that, did he? That we couldn't eat of the forbidden fruit. She bought the lie. Her and Adam bit into the fruit. And when they did, a curse was pulled down upon them and their posterity and the rest of human history and creation. And we're still waiting for our full deliverance from that curse. Every day, you and I bump up against the curse. Every day. Every day. And it started with a lie. That's something, isn't it? I wonder if there's anyone here today who is considering lying about something. That's possible. You may be weighing some options in your life right now, and one of the options might be to just tell a big fat lie. Who's going to know about it? Maybe you've told a lie, and you're not sure what to do. The Bible would say, confess it. Get it off your chest. And if you find yourself habitually lying, and often people who habitually lie have lost an awareness that they are habitually lying, oh, I would say, go find someone who can help you. Talk to a church leader. Talk to a counselor. Find someone who can help you understand why it is that you find lying to be so much more preferable than telling the truth. Get some help. Bottom line, community is very fragile. Unity is a marvelous gift that the Lord gives us. Del Moro is blessed to have great unity, but it's fragile, and we could lose it. And one of the ways that we could lose it is if people started telling lies. Well, that's the first bad word, the lie. Let's look at the second bad word in Proverbs 18:8. And this word we will call gossip. Gossip is a little bit different. And the little tagline here is that gossip can hurt us deep, deep down. And I hope that we will see that. Let's read this proverb together. Proverbs 18:8. Here we go. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts. That's way too timid. We got to read that again. I want you to read this with a little bit of conviction. Here we go. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down Isn't that an interesting saying? Have you thought about that one? Because these Proverbs were written in such a way that they invite us in. Reflect on this. Think about this. Consider this. The proverb compares two things. It compares things that people crave and delight in. First of all, can you think of something that you really crave? Something that you really want? Let's suppose, and this is just a supposition, let's suppose it were a warm summer day. I know we haven't had one of those for a while, but just imagine that we're having one of those hot summer days and you're sitting on your deck and somebody offers you a tall, cool glass of fill in the blank, however you'd like. For me, it would have to be a Dr. Pepper, but you can have whatever you want. The proverb compares things that people really crave. Now notice what the writer does in the first line. It compares these choice morsels or things that we really crave with the words of gossip. These are things that apparently we really delight. These are delicious treats. And he seems to be saying that gossip is perceived by probably all of us as, whoa, I think I'd like to hear about that. Did you say you had some dirt on somebody? Yeah. Would I be interested in hearing about that? There's just something about the way that we are constructed, or maybe about the way that we are because of the fall, that we delight not so much in hearing about our own dirt, but we don't mind hearing the dirt of other people. And so the proverb compares gossip with delicious treats. We crave them. Juicy tales about others. And of course, the success of the tabloid industry depends very much upon the truth of this proverb. They make $1 gazillion every year. And you know what? You see them every day when you go to you're in the checkout at the grocery store. Tabloid after tabloid after tabloid. And if you're honest, you probably admit, that's on page 14. I wonder if I have time to just sort of get in there and take a look at this. So that's the comparison in line one. In line two, we have the consequence of allowing ourselves to be penetrated by juicy gossip. It is welcomed by the hearer. And when we welcome it into our lives, it just sort of trickles down, deep down. And there's a place where it goes. And it lands there in you. It's in you now. It's in me. It makes its way into our psyche, our thoughts, our emotions. And it sits there and it does its work. And with the aid of memory, we can go and get it anytime that we want. And we can retell it. And ponder it and be titillated by it all over again. And every time that we do, it continues to do its damaging work in us. It reminds me of the ring in the story, The Lord of the Rings. Everybody who held the ring, everybody who carried the ring, was inevitably damaged by it. You say, wow, a little gossip isn't going to hurt me. Holding on to gossip, having gossip in you is like having battery acid in your hand. You can't hold battery acid and not be hurt by it. That's what gossip is like. These unsubstantiated rumors. Kind of scary, isn't it? To be in possession of it is to be damaged by it. Who would ever think that about gossip? If the Bible didn't tell me this, I don't think I ever would have thought of that. That gossip is such a dangerous commodity to have in our possession. We naively receive and handle this spiritually radioactive material without any second thought. How can we realign our lives to live properly in the kingdom of God when we live in a world that is so frequently traffics in gossip? Well, one thing is, I wondered this week, why do we spend so much time when we're talking to one another talking about others? Do you ever notice that? You know, when you get into a coffee clutch and you got to find something to talk about, right? Why is it that so often we end up talking about other people? We never gossip about ourselves. We usually gossip about other people. And I thought, what if we got together, down at the Tim Hortons and we said, hey, let's get into some gossip today. But just for a change, let's gossip about ourselves. I wonder how long that conversation would last. Let's tell stories. Let's tattle on ourselves. Let's talk about our needs. Let's talk about our weaknesses, our failings, our stupidities. And I'd shoot my hand up and I'd say, hey, I got a great story about myself. Have I ever told you about the time that I backed my car out of the garage without lifting the door up? But I don't want to tell you about that today. I'll save that for another time. That's not how it is with gossip. See, I don't want to share my dirt. I want to find out about your dirt. And that's what makes it so dangerous. What if instead we refuse to listen to unsubstantiated rumors about others? What if we said to the gossiper, hold it right there. Would you please stop? Would you please stop? Because it sounds to me like we're starting to, you know, move into the area of unsubstantiated rumors. And I'd rather not hear about that without the party themselves being present. How long do you think that conversation would ask? Or, okay, let's keep talking about so-and-so, but only on the grounds that tomorrow you and I will go visit this person and we'll raise it with them and we will offer to help them if there's any truth to it. Or what if we decided that we were going to play the part of a backstop? Here comes the gossip. I'm going to be the backstop. It's going to get this far, but it's not going to get any farther. It's going to stay right here with me. It's going to be kind of our secret. I remember once I purchased a software for my PC. I have a Mac now, and I don't seem to have any issues with virus like I used to do with my PC, but that's another story. But I got this software, and I don't know if it really did this, but I bought it, and they had graphics that seemed to suggest it could do this. It could discern the presence of viruses in your computer. And it had a program that would quarantine it. And it would somehow cluster them, alert you, and then you could dump it into the trash. And I kind of like the idea. And that's what I'm suggesting we might want to consider doing with the gossip that comes our way. So bad word number one, lie. Bad word number two, gossip. Bad word number three, Proverbs 26:23 and 29:5. We're going to put these two together. These are the kinds of bad words that come in sheep's clothing. Okay? On the surface, they look not too bad. But when you think about it, they're concealing something that is actually quite lethal. And we're talking about what the Bible describes as smooth speech and flattery. Some of the baddest words we will ever hear or use are words that actually conceal what's going on. I know it sounds so clandestine, doesn't it? It sounds so sneaky. Like, are we like that with our speech? Do we use words that conceal what we're really up to? Well, bad words can do that. First of all, motives. They can cloak motives. Proverbs 26:23, like a coating of silver dross on earthenware, are fervent lips with an evil heart. Line one gives an example of things that look expensive but aren't. You say, well, that pretty much describes the furniture in my home. It describes, or maybe the jewelry in my jewelry box, I don't know. It's things that look expensive but aren't. Now I'm going to tell a story about myself. A number of years ago, I had a watch. It was an attractive looking watch. And if you got close enough to look at the brand on the watch, you would have seen the words Gucci. And I had a friend. She actually used to attend Balmoral. She's no longer here. And she had a watch business. And it was mainly fashion jewelry, fashion watches. They were not expensive. And one time she went to a watch seller's convention, and she came back with a boatload of fake Gucci watches. She'd sell them for $20. They looked really good. Actually kept not too bad time, but they had Gucci on it. And I was always embarrassed when somebody got close enough to notice that, oh, you got a Gucci watch. So I don't know if pastors are supposed to have Gucci watches, but I had that. It looked expensive, but it wasn't. And the proverb talks about pottery that is like that. In the ancient world, you could take pottery, and it was really cheap, and you could put a layer of silver, they call it silver dross, And if you know anything about the making of metal, you know that the really ugly stuff, the really worthless stuff, is the dross or the slag. And they had a way of harvesting it and putting a thin layer of it on the pottery so that it looked like really expensive stuff, even though that it wasn't. And what does the proverb say? Like a coating of silver dross on earthenware are fervent lips. And when I see fervent lips, I'm reading smooth speech. You ever met somebody who's really slick? Every 10 years or so when I have to buy a car, I end up meeting a person like that. You know, and they seem to be trying to convince you that you are getting a great deal, buddy. And I'm always afraid that they're going to sell me a lemon or something like that. But smooth speech, speech that conceals something sinister. So it conceals motives, smooth speech, and then flattery, verses 29 and 5. Let's go to that one. Those who flatter their neighbors are spreading nets for their feet. That's kind of interesting. I can't imagine anybody from Balmoral ever engaging in bad words like this. But line one describes, you know, flattery, which is putting people at ease with nice language, with complimentary words. Or we would say buttering them up. And I could imagine, you know, somebody's getting ready to go on holidays and they haven't got anybody to do their yard work. So they walk over to one of their neighbors and they say, "Man, Joe, you have got this phenomenal lawn. Like, you must have the greenest lawn on the block. What kind of fertilizer are you using? And you just don't have any weeds. It's fabulous. And oh, by the way, I'm going to be gone on holidays for a few weeks. I'm wondering if you wouldn't mind cutting my grass." And you kind of use, you know, language to butter them up, to soften them up, and then you reach out and you try to use them in some way instead of being forthright. Do we think, this reminds me of the time that Jesus encountered some agents. The religious leaders had sent some people to Jesus and they buttered him up. Remember, they said, "You are a fabulous teacher. You are faithful to everything that God has said." And then they asked him a question about paying taxes to Caesar. And they were hoping to catch him in a misspeak and put him in bad books with the government. And that's an example of flattery. Do we think of smooth talkers and flatterers as villains? Because I don't usually. I just think of them more as a nuisance. When I lived in Brandon a number of years ago, I knew a fellow who was he's a Christian man, and he was really pretty smooth. And he had a job as a vacuum cleaner salesman. And the vacuum cleaner he was selling, there's no way I could ever afford to have it. Looked like it was a pretty good unit, really sucked the dirt, I guess. One day, he told me that he had sold a vacuum cleaner to a senior. She was living by herself, and he had sold it to her, and now his conscience was just eating him up. And he said, "Terry, I think what I need to do is go back." And he did that. He went back to her, and he gave her the check, and he said, "You know, I shouldn't have sold this to you in the first place." So for sure, he was a nuisance. Whether or not he was a villain, I'm not sure. We need to be on our guard around people who gush over us. You ever met somebody who seemed to think you were the best thing since sliced bread? Maybe the way you play your musical instrument, or the way you speak, or the way you do this, or the way you do that. They just gushed over you. And it just sounded so great. You could have listened to them all day, right? We should probably be on our guard around people like that. I mean, maybe you are that good. Maybe not. Maybe something's up, okay? And you have to be careful around your fans. I don't know how big your fan base is, but you got to watch what the fans say. And then secondly, I think we need to check our motives when we find ourselves praising other people. I try to praise people. I'm sure you do too. But sometimes we need to ask ourselves, why am I doing this? Am I trying to buy future favors, or is this all legit and on the up and up? All that to say, bad words do abound. They come in different shapes and sizes. Some of them come as lies. Some of them come as gossip. Some as smooth words and flattery. And all too often, they inflict serious damage. What can we do? Well, in addition to other things that we've said today, let me suggest three things. First, knowing what we know about ourselves, that we are all animated by hearts that are deceitful. Isn't that what the Bible says about the human heart? That we are deceitful, and that all too often our speech is under the influence of the human heart. First off, we should ask God for help. Maybe every day we could pray the prayer from Psalm 19, let the words of my heart and the let the words of my mouth, rather, and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you. Next time I go out for coffee with some of the guys, maybe I should say that prayer as I'm crossing the threshold into Tim Hortons, because we're going to be talking. Don't know what we're going to be talking about. That would be a good thing to pray. Secondly, what if we were to aim our words at building up? Today when I have coffee with so-and-so, I'm going to try to encourage them. Today at church, when I'm in the foyer, I'm going to see if I can legitimately encourage the person that I'm talking to with something. Aim your words at building up others. And then, of course, thirdly, there are times when we need to bite the bullet and apologize for misspoken speech. You know that thing I said the other day? That wasn't quite right. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? We should get used to those words, given the fact that we're fallen sinners, probably need to say them a lot. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the gift of language. Thank you that we can communicate with one another. This morning we've been able to use language to lift you up, and we love to do that. And you also give us opportunities to lift each other up as well. Lord, we're fallen. We thank you that the Spirit of God is at work in us, transforming us, but it sure seems to be taking a long time. And we're thankful that Jesus is committed to working in us, that he is committed to taking ownership of our entire body and our entire being, and he will work at it all the way across the course of a lifetime until he returns. So we thank you for that. But we pray that you will help us as we battle this battle with bad words. Amen.